Good morning. Good to see everybody. Let's go ahead and begin. We are moving on through our 12 ways. Our phones are changing us. So the reading this past week was chapter 5, We Feed on the Produced. So this morning, interacting on some of what we read, but really just kind of applying what would have been read by those who we're looking at that chapter of this week. I want to zoom in on just some biblical wisdom in regards to these two areas of engagement with digital media, with digital tech. That would be consuming and producing digital media. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. Really a neat reality about the sufficiency of Scripture. When we think of this ongoing modern problem with phones, smartphones, and you're recognizing that the Scriptures can even speak to these issues very clearly, very authoritatively, very practically, as we think of what Proverbs in particular would have to say about how we approach these outlets. So let me begin in prayer, and then we'll walk through the handout that you have in front of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this morning, just this Lord's Day as we gather to worship you. God, I pray that you would be made much of in all of our lives. So we recognize all sorts of blessings, gifts that you have given us, and those become miserable gods if we don't place them in the right category, God, if we misuse, if we misunderstand. And so I pray that you'd be glorified, that we'd seek to serve you all our days, and that we'd allow these gifts to be tools to serve you and to serve others, to love you and love others. And so give us wisdom as we approach even technology, and in particular just digital technology and the realities that come with that. And so I pray that this study over the summer would prove helpful for each and every one of us. May you be glorified. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so pretty good question is asked in the chapter this week, chapter 5, page 99, as he's interacting. He says, how then can we walk with wisdom? But in that statement, the parenthetical that is provided after he says, how can we walk? He says, how then can we walk and click and share with wisdom? And so I think that's a great question, especially if we want to look this morning at biblical wisdom for our digital media consumption and production. One thing that is necessary in walking in wisdom is to think very carefully about what is going on, what already has happened, and what is going on. Earlier in the book, we were reminded that for the Christians, for those who love God, and we are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Earlier in the book, in the introduction, in fact, there's a statement that is just so important for us to recognize, that thoughtlessly adopting new technology is worldliness. And so I think that's a convicting statement, just that if we just dive into whatever opportunities we have and not to think about how it's affecting us, not to think about what God might have to say about how to view things rightly, if we just jump into anything thoughtlessly, that is worldliness. So as Christians, we're called to this and every other area of Christian living to approach it with thoughtful engagement. We go to the authoritative Word of God as our final authority to think rightly about all that involves our life. So thoughtful engagement is what is necessary on this subject. I was reading one guy this week, Samuel James. He said, thoughtful engagement requires recognizing ways we are being shaped. And he is speaking of digital media. The book you're reading is speaking in particular about smartphones, but just in a broader spectrum of just technology in general. And so the two of them are really kind of saying something very similar. He's saying we need to recognize the way that we are being shaped. So thoughtful engagement requires recognizing ways we are being shaped and then rightly responding. And that's important. We don't just sit around and go, yep, the phone is changing us. 12 ways we're being changed. and I'm good with it. No. So we need to recognize ways that we're being shaped, and then we need to rightly respond. And here's how this author would say we need to rightly respond. He says, rightly responding by identifying and evaluating ways in which such shaping does not match up with godliness, wisdom, and faithful Christian living. So I hope that's what will characterize what takes place even today and has been going on over this summer. So we think upon this subject that we would be identifying and evaluating ways that we're being shaped and how such shaping does not match up with, when such shaping does not match up with godliness and wisdom and faithful Christian living, that we would respond rightly by repenting, changing course, seeking to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in every area of life. Certainly any tools that we might use, even technological tools as well. So, may God be glorified as we seek to pursue godliness, wisdom, and faithful Christian living. So, back to that question that I began with, how can we walk in wisdom in this digital age? The author asks the question, and we do well to ask the same question ourselves. I mean, over the past few weeks, we have recognized that there are opportunities, temptations with smartphone or just any digital media, really, just the modern technology that we have available to us, there are all sorts of temptations towards distraction. That was early on in our class. So if phones amplify the opportunity to be distracted, then if that's what has been evaluated and identified, and then we're called to rightly respond, what took place in that first week was, well, let's rightly respond by minimizing unnecessary distraction. May we guard against distraction so that we think clearly, respond rightly. We also talked about phones can cause us to not think rightly about the human, anthropology, really, just the human flesh. We're tempted to evade the reality of embodiment. We embrace, though, our flesh and blood embodiment as believers, and so we ought not let phones deceive us into thinking that we can function in a normal way as disembodied, just individuals. We do not want to evade the limits of embodiment. We also talked about phones provide an opportunity for us to feed on approval of others rather than focusing on the approval that comes from God, being brought into a right relationship with Him through Christ. We are counted righteous in Christ. And so we aim at God for our ultimate approval. And phones can just kind of deceive and feed this temptation to pursue the approval of man and crave it nightly, right? You crave it all the time. So it's fear of man. That was what was suggested. I hope I didn't oversimplify as we talked about the fear of man when we talked about that section on approval. I do not want to imply that any engagement with any sort of digital media is just proof positive of fear of man. That would have been a false statement by me. So even this morning, we're going to see that in this and any other arena, our words can be used to bring life. We can bless and we can curse with our words. And so I think that's the same principle that would go on. If you're involved, engaged in things on your phones, digital media, I don't mean to imply that that's proof positive of fear of man. We just need to approach those areas with wisdom and conviction and seek to be godly. So we talked about phones provide an opportunity to pursue immediate approval of men, and we want to guard against that and recognize that it's God's approval that we aim at. And then last week was just a helpful time to think carefully upon the Christian's embracing of literacy. Like, we treasure the gift of literacy. You know, we need the Word of God. We need to hear from God from His Word. We are losing the ability to think carefully and even read well in light of some of what we're tempted with our phones. So phones undermine key literary skills, and we have to be concerned about that. So let's guard against that. So this morning then, now what we're looking at is the phone can tempt us to just being consumed with, to pursue just consumer, being fed others' content. And we need to rightly recognize that we don't need to be consumed with such consumerism, and that we need to listen to God's voice, that He is our source of amazement. We don't wake up and think, man, I want to be impressed by something today, so where am I going to go to be impressed? And that's actually, even as I'm saying that out loud, boy, that can really be a convicting thing to think through. How often is maybe like, boy, I've got some spare moments here, I'm bored, or I'm not certain what I should even do with this next couple minutes, so I want to just kind of be impressed by something. And so you go to the phone to be impressed. And God is to be our source of awe. So I think as we walk through this morning, you'll see that to be obvious. So we look to God for awe, not our phones. So I hope that'll be helpful, because really what we're going to do is look at a lot of just biblical wisdom, primarily from the wisdom literature, as we walk through Proverbs in particular, to think about what does Proverbs have to say about the role of consuming and producing in the life of a believer. Okay, so you have it on your handout in front of you. The question that begins our time is, how can we walk in wisdom? And so I just feel like it would be appropriate to start in Proverbs chapter 2. Not all that long ago with the youth on a Friday night, we walked through Proverbs 2 a little more carefully, but I just want to read a couple points that I think would be helpful to begin our time this morning. So turn there, if you would. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to just read verses 6 through 8, and then briefly walk back through 1 through 5 about what we see in Proverbs chapter 2. So how can we walk in wisdom in this digital age? Well, Proverbs 2 is going to help us with that. Proverbs 2, 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Okay, so if you think of what is obvious, what's made clear, what is communicated here in Proverbs 2:6, if we're going to ask such a question like, how can we walk in wisdom? We would step back and think, okay, well, where does wisdom come from? And Proverbs 2:6 reminds us, wisdom comes from God, and wisdom is available. So God, who's the source of wisdom, He makes wisdom available to us, and we might be able to even explore some of the means by which we receive such wisdom. But Proverbs 2:6 tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom. So wisdom comes from God, and He gives wisdom to us. How is it that He gives us wisdom? Well, then as you walk through, we pray for it, but we work for it as well. So Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, as verse 6 tells us wisdom comes from God, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 is telling us how God gives this gift of wisdom to us. We come to Him, we ask for wisdom. Other places in the scripture, including James, tells us that. We ask God for wisdom. But Proverbs 2 reminds us that we work. There's effort in gaining wisdom. And so Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, my son, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what you're seeing is an appeal to go to the Word and to think carefully about the Word, to receive the truth of God's Word, to work hard at understanding the Word, to treasure the Word, to pray, call out for insight that God would give you wisdom, and to value God's Word by seeking it like silver. And so how can we walk in wisdom? Pray for it. Ask God to give us wisdom. Pursue God's Word. Study it carefully. Make sure that we are rightly handling the Word of God. Let's walk in wisdom in this digital age. And Proverbs 2, I think, is just a good reminder of the call to be wise, the availability of wisdom, and the effort that is required in thinking carefully about God's word in order to apply that wisdom to all of life, including this digital age. Okay, so wisdom is then our theme this morning. As you walk into Proverbs, wisdom is often on display in our speech. As you go through Proverbs, you're confronted with like two ways to live. And the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And just as I was saying in Proverbs 2, that wisdom is available, you're also seeing, wisdom's crying out in the streets, Proverbs 1 tells us. Folly is also available, right? Folly is this competing voice calling out for us. So folly and wisdom are these two ways to live. And both wisdom and folly are often on display in Proverbs through our speech. And so I think that speaks to what we're talking about. If we consume things in this digital age, or if we produce things in this digital age, it's related to speech. What are the things we're viewing, reading, seeing? What are the things we're saying and communicating when we produce things online? And so we want to be wise with our speech. You know, in Proverbs, it refers to the tongue, the lips, the mouth, to describe our words. But so too could we in this modern age speak of the keyboard, our thumbs on the phone, of ways that our speech is broadcast. And so we want to be wise with our speech. We want to be wise in the type of speech that we are subjecting ourselves to as we consume anything. And we want to be wise with our speech in the type of things that we are producing. And so let's just kind of look at some of these principles to walk in wisdom in this area. The first point I want to make, and this would be a very repeated proverbial truth, is that to walk in wisdom in any area of life, but in particular speech, wisdom is going to require self-control. And so if I'm saying Proverbs, 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 I guess it's a little bit out of place here, but I want to start in Titus chapter 2, and then I think the bulk of what we'll look at will, in fact, be Proverbs. But if we're gonna have wisdom, if we're answering the question, how can we walk in the wisdom in this digital age, we are going to need self-control. Self-control about what we engage in, self-control in what we create. We need self-control. Titus chapter 2 reminds us of this fruit of the Spirit that is to be manifest in the life of every believer, and it is to characterize the believer. We need to be taught this. We need to have others who would disciple us in growth in this area of self-control. And so it's interesting, in Titus 2, when you're thinking of this older mentoring younger dynamic, you see older men, older women, younger men, all referred to in Titus chapter 2. And look at what is listed in all four of these categories. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 and following. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So there you see this call to older men that they are to be dignified. They're called to be self-controlled, we're told. So older men, be self-controlled. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So here in 3 and 4, you're seeing that the older women are to model self-control to the younger women, so that the younger women are being taught to be self-controlled. So older men, to be self-controlled. Older women, self-controlled. Younger women, self-controlled. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. How can we walk in wisdom in this digital age? We need self-control. And the other option is dangerous. We are vulnerable when we go about life lacking self-control. And Proverbs chapter 25 shows us the folly of those who are unable to manifest self-control. Proverbs 25:28 tells us that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So for the reader at the time, as Proverbs would be written, they're thinking of what is it that causes a city to be safe and secure? Would be walls that would protect it from the enemy. And Proverbs 25:26 is saying, just as a city without walls would be foolish, that's not a good plan for a city. That is a vulnerable thing for those who would dwell in that city to be in. It's a dangerous setting for someone to be in a city without walls. And the author of Proverbs is telling us, just as dangerous as it is for a city without walls, well, that's what it's like for a man who lacks self-control. So Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So if we just step back, I feel like I'm just, you know, rapid fire saying these things. But if you step back and think, okay, so how does this then speak into the life of our smartphones? What is it that we need for in relationship to self-control with how we approach this tool, this smartphone, that might tempt us to be distracted or to fail to recognize these realities of embodiment, to always be seeking approval of others, to be distracted and unable to even think clearly? What are some ways that we need self-control, or how might self-control be demonstrated with our smartphones?
How much time we spend on them?
Yeah, so time, very good.
I think compulsiveness, so like self-control, you're not compulsively just picking it up to look at something as if something has changed in the past 5 minutes.
Okay, yeah, right.
Gotcha.
Yes.
I think you mentioned this earlier, because immediately after it was mentioned in a previous lesson, I decided that I had too many notifications. Everything, all my apps had notification. Whenever a message came through, so I was constantly doing this.
Yep, right, all right.
Now I've turned them off, so thank you.
I mean, I guess it's a little bit frustrating too, isn't it? Like every time you download something new, is that just the default setting that notifications are on and in the most alert way possible? So even when you're using your phone for just like what a neat opportunity to have like the Bible in front of you, but then if you're just trying to read the Bible, a notification might be a pretty inconvenient and frustrating thing. And then, man, we're just required to have required is probably the wrong word. It's very difficult to participate in certain things without an app-based thing. So even with some of my kids, like the sports that they're involved in, like you need an app for every sport, and then you get an alert for every practice, and you get an alert for every game. And it's like, I got a calendar, you know, I don't need. So it's like, then you got to go back in and make sure you get rid of these alerts all the time, because I don't need to be reminded about everything all the time. I just need to have self-control to manage my schedule well. Okay. That was good.
So for a particular reason.
Okay. Explain what you're saying. You're like
email. Okay, you use it for email.
Good. So the self-control of like using it for.
Yeah, you don't go on to social media, or if you want to look up something, or your Bible, you know.
Yeah.
So use it for particular things, not just for everything.
Well, you know, I'm even curious about this. Like, I bet there are some. How many of you would say you use the phone to, as the prominent purpose is to talk to other people? No. So we do still have those. I don't think I fall in, I know I don't fall in that category. So even like we call it something different now. It's a little bit more honest to refer to it as a smart device, as it takes on all these other things, just as like duct tape kind of lost its primary purpose early on, and it's used for all sorts of other things, including like, you know, the four square court in the youth room, you know. But, you know, that's not what duct tape's like primary purpose was initially. It's kind of like the same thing. The smartphone has moved away from actually being that source of communication, or you said checking email, texting, calling. Now it's like all things to all men, right? So yeah, we need self-control because of that. So have a plan, a purpose. What am I going to use it for? So I use it well. Bobby?
You mentioned a city without walls. Those are boundaries.
Hey, good point.
Establish boundaries.
Yeah.
Because that's...
So if your phone has no walls,
yeah.
That is a vulnerable place to be. That's a really good application of that. So we need self-control. In fact, Ken, you mentioned time. I think we'll get to that in just a second. But yeah, we need self-control so that what we're consuming I don't mean like being consumed by it, but actually like whatever we're participating in, what we're seeing, what we're exposed to, that we're under self-control in those things. So a few prompts that were kind of, they come out of the reading this past week. I think I agree with them. I thought they were helpful. We need some biblical principles for the, I don't think it's wrong just to say that we can look to our phones and find updates, be informed about schedules, this, that, and the other, whatever type of things go on onto our phones, but we need self-control in it. And so what is it that we want to make sure happens so that we don't allow digital media consumption to become an issue where we are characterized by a lack of self-control and it's just operating in worldliness if we're operating with our phones in a thoughtless way. And so the book was really good about reminding us about where do we go to look to for awe. Like, it is not... this device, and I don't know why I keep doing this, but I think, Ben, you're doing it, but you're actually holding the phone, right? So you know what I'm trying to picture there. But let's just kind of remind ourselves of these obvious truths about where we go to be amazed. So Psalm 19, as we think of both general revelation and special revelation being this source of amazement to the psalmist as he thinks upon the character, the work, the promises of God, both in the general revelation, this natural revelation available to all, and the special revelation that's communicated the way of salvation and speaks of Christ in the Word of God, both being the source of amazement. So I'll just read verses 1 and verse 10. Verse 1 kind of begins the section on general revelation, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. I keep seeing prompts, stories, articles pleading with people, like, put your phones down and observe. You know, look up, look out, walk around, observe God's creation. And Psalm 19:1 is reminding us what the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so that's where we go to be amazed. We're struck with awe as we think upon what God has done, as we look upon his handiwork. So, general revelation, source of amazement. Go then to verse 10 of Psalm 19. After interacting on this perfect law of the Lord, verse 10 says, of the word of God, the psalmist writes, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. The Word of God teaches us about who God is, teaches us about what God has done, teaches us how we can be in a right relationship with Him after it's taught us about our condition, that we are enemies of God in light of our sin. And so as we think upon the Word of God, as it introduces us to what pleases the Lord, the way of salvation, the person and work of Christ, we are struck with amazement and awe. And so we go to the Word of God, we go to God's revelation to be amazed, to find awe, to respond in worship to who God is and what he's done. So look to God for awe. Let's keep looking at a couple other passages that just remind us of the greatness of our God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139:6. Interacting on the character of God, his perfect knowledge. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. But verse 6, after he continues to think upon this omniscience, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. For those who are in a right relationship with God, to step back and think, God has searched me and known me. He knows everything. He knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from God. And he has made a relationship with him available through Christ. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. As Paul reflects on just the character of God and the work of God in salvation and the gospel and gospel truths. Verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. So you just see that amazement and awe that we find in who God is and what he's done and what he's going to do. And so may we not lose sight of that, even if there are modern marvels, things that just impress us. Wow, that really is a lot of ingenuity that went into this. It's amazing that this happened. You know, whatever type of stories we see, we're recognizing that God is where we find our ultimate source of amazement and awe. He alone is worthy of our praise and worship. So don't lose sight of that with our phones. And so are we being shaped in that way, that we're becoming more and more impressed by other things, lesser things, and distracted by the things that we ought not be distracted by, the things that ought to be on our thoughts, on our minds. So look to God for awe. The next point I just want to make in regards to what we're doing with our phones is we need Philippians 4:8 to be the list that we check, the checklist of approved activities, right? When we're on our phone, ask yourself, is what I'm reading, is it true? Is what I am consuming, is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Philippians 4:8 is so helpful in reminding us of the type of things that ought to be on our thoughts, on our minds. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, we want to make sure that Philippians 4:8 characterizes what we participate in. So ask yourself, you know, we look to God for awe. Ask yourself regarding our digital media that we engage in. Does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? And then, Ken, to your point as well, just another practical way to ask ourselves how we're doing. Is there self-control with the way I approach digital media is to do the time test. Am I making the most of my time? Is this a wise stewardship of the time that I have available, the responsibilities that I have, the things that would fall into the Philippians 4:8 list? You know, we don't have time for this other stuff. So Ephesians 5:15 and 16, we ought to be thoughtful. We ought to be careful. As Proverbs 2 in regards to wisdom says that we have to pay careful attention to how we walk. You know, Ephesians 5 says the exact same thing. Look carefully then how you walk. Ephesians 5:15. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So there's so many other questions to ask that maybe, you know, we do well to consider, but is this the best use of my time? Is this Philippians 4:8? Am I still finding myself amazed by God, awe of God, not distracted by the things, the work, the person of God? Man, don't allow our phones to be a hindrance to those realities. So that would just be from the book, I feel like, some of the takeaways of just the biblical principles for how we approach digital media consumption. So then the other side of it, and let me just say, if you didn't read this past week, I'm not trying to shame anyone, but I'd encourage you. I found this, the what he would call even an excursus, really, like the end of the chapter where he does this calling all artists. He keeps using like art often, but I'm just thinking in particular, just creators, like those who produce things, we write things, we just whatever it is. That section from page 102 on, I think, is practical wisdom tied I mean, it's just biblical principles on display of helping us to think very carefully about what it is that we might, in fact, produce online. So it's even interesting. If you think about what we're to consume, well, you have a responsibility then. If you're going to put something up online, you ought to ask, are those who are going to see this, is this the best use of their time? Is this Philippians 4:8 type stuff? Is this going to point them to God and the things of God? Or is this going to distract them away from God and the things of God? So there's just so many thoughtful questions to ask yourself if you're going to write something, share something, do something online. Is it helpful? Is it profitable? And so great questions that he asks and points that he makes in the chapter. But so I'm just going to piggyback on that by just looking to Proverbs in particular about biblical principles then for how we produce, how we ought to produce things online. Okay, so first point would be to guard our heart. It's interesting. If we think of what we say, what we do, how that's a good indicator of what is going on in our hearts. And so not only just Matthew 15:18, but the same point is made in Proverbs as well. But Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So when you start thinking, what is it that I am writing about? What is it that I am sharing about? That is a reflection on what is going on in your heart. So you want to begin with the heart. Do I love God? Do I want to honor God with my involvement in every area of life? And so just a biblical principle for the type of things we have to engage in, do a heart check. Am I seeking to please the Lord, honor him, reflect the character of God, promote godliness, champion wisdom? On and on we go of this is a point of what's going on in our heart when we start to evaluate the type of things that we are sharing, posting, creating online. So Proverbs 16:23 really kind of parallels that truth of Matthew 15:18. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, and adds persuasiveness to his lips." So it's pretty interesting. Proverbs 16:23, relating what's going on in the heart that kind of determines the helpfulness of what is spoken. So the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. You're also seeing that out of the heart, wise speech convinces others. It persuades others. And so you're just seeing what is it that I'm saying? What is it that I'm speaking of? How does this reflect what's going on in my heart? So we want to guard our heart. And do I have a typo there on guard your heart? I'm not looking at the same handout as y'all, but no? Yes, yo-yo heart. Well, that falls in line with me not being able to say judicious either in that point. So guard your heart, Y-O-U-R. Okay, and then finally, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, we want to guard our heart. But we certainly, if we are going to, back to the question, walk in wisdom in this digital age, we must filter our speech. And so that does not just mean like verbally what audibly comes out of our mouth. It's all the manifestations of our speech, the things that our thumbs produce, the things that our fingers produce, the things that we say, the things that we read, the things that we want speech to be filtered. So let's just look at how this is on display in the scriptures, and in particular Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll begin there, just with this principle of filtered speech. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Boy, that's so helpful. The more you say, the more opportunity you have to sin, right? We're going to say things we ought not say. What was it? Just a few weeks ago, when we were saying, why is it easier sometimes to engage online than face-to-face? And somebody made a comment about, well, and you can't take things back as easily like when you're standing in front of them, and maybe online that you feel this like ability to maybe do that sometimes. But we're just recognizing the more I say, the more likely I am to say something that I shouldn't have said. So if we, the more we filter our speech, if we think before we speak, we're much more inclined to not sin when we speak. But the parallel truth to that is, if we think before we speak, we're going to speak less. So I think that's why you'd see that, you know, filtered speech kind of champions wisdom of just fewer words, okay? Think before you speak. We need to filter our words. Let's keep just looking at this point on display. In the same chapter, even verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge. You know, they're storing up knowledge. They're, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to keep that. I'm going to think upon that. I'm going to apply that. I'm going to meditate on that. They lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. So you just kind of hear the wise man considering his ways, thinking about what he's observing, filtering what he's saying. The fool is characterized in verse 14 as just blah, 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 you know, like letting my every thought known to everyone. Words, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Over to chapter 13. Again, just still seeing this principle of filtered speech is wise speech. If we want to walk in wisdom, we're going to need to filter our speech. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth, there's filtration right there, right? Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. If you just say whatever's on your mind, well, that is destructive, it's folly. Those who guard their speech, that is wisdom. Filter your speech. And then this last verse, I think, is really, really helpful too, because you're almost tempted to think, okay, the less I say, the more likely I am to guard from sin. Like, the less I say, the more wisdom will be on display. So maybe the right thing to do is just to not say anything at all, like ever. And so what we're reminded of here is the power of words. Proverbs 18 just reminds us that the life, even. Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So really, I could read 20 and 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So the point that's being made here is, boy, we have a responsibility to use words. We need to tell the truth. We need to share the gospel. We need to speak into situations. We need to train others. I think Titus 2 involves speech when you're seeing this older mentoring younger dynamic. Parents, we need speech. We have failed our job as parents if we're not teaching our children. In the life of the church, preaching the word, teaching the word, fellowshipping around the word, evangelizing the lost. Words, words, words are what characterizes all of that. So life is the fruit of the power of the tongue. And so too is death when we use our words in an unwise way, in a harmful way. And so we need to filter our words, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. So filter your speech. And then just to kind of give an example of such filtered speech, I've referenced this before, but there's a book called A Father's Gift. This is actually not that, but I think it's just a really helpful thing. There's an acronym in a book by this guy named Kenneth Wingate. I think he just would write little letters to his kids every day on his way to work, and he just all from Proverbs. And he's borrowing from another commentary in a way, but he just kind of gives this acronym for remembering the type of speech we're to use. And he says, always speak the facts, okay? So don't look at the screen yet, because that's going to be confusing. But when he says, speak the facts, and I think you have it in front of you, our words ought to be factual, okay? So what are the facts? Our words ought to be few. They ought to be apt, they ought to be calm, they ought to be true, and they ought to be sweet. So starting with just, I'll be really fast here, but I think it just applies directly to our participation online, whether it's on the phone, on the computer, and all the other ways that you figure out, you know, digital media. We ought to honor the Lord with our participation, our speech. We have to be characterized by godliness and wisdom. And so let's speak the facts. So that first one, our words are to be few. I think you already saw enough cross-references about that. But the point that's being made there is that we need to filter our speech. So when you filter, you're going to speak less. So there are certain things we need to say. And I was going to show you this. This is not original to me. But there's an article, I put it in your handout, by this guy who's talking about how Proverbs helps us to think carefully about our speech. And he walks through in a thorough way in Proverbs all the ways that we are to speak. Proverbs has a lot to say about the way we are to speak. And it also has a lot to say about the ways we are not to speak. So on your handout, you'll see at the, on the end notes a reference to this article. But he talks about how we speak and how we're not to speak. And so as you just kind of roll through here, you're just seeing wise speech is, you know, it's right words, honest words, acceptable words, words that are from God, words that bless, words that heal, words that are righteous, words that are thoughtful, words that are kind, words that are gentle, words that are peaceable, gracious, just, sweet. We're to pray. We use our words to pray. Then they're contrasted. Almost all of those, that's the wise way to use our words. And in Proverbs, you see almost all of those wise uses of our words contrasted with the foolish, contrary way to go. The fool uses his words rather than at the right time with restraint. He just uses his words however thoughtlessly he wants to. When action is a greater need, he uses words to avoid actually doing things. So it wasn't the right time to use words. He should have like gotten something done, but instead he uses his words to avoid it. Okay, so anyway, down, you keep going. Other ways that we're not to speak. We're not to speak lies. We're not to speak unacceptable words, foolish words, mischievous words, vengeful words, violent words. We're not to belittle. We're not to flatter. We're not to mock. We're not to quarrel. We're not to scoff. We're not to slander. We're not to gossip. We're not to add to God's words. We're not to curse with our words. We're not to wound with our words. On and on. Just really helpful list. And I think it'd be kind of a good study to walk through. Okay, words are powerful. I want to honor God with my words. This may really serve well for us in thinking through what it might look like to engage online when we're either producing or consuming content online. So we are being shaped by our phones. And I think that there is this truth that, our phones kind of cultivate this idea of just feeding on the produced things of others and being distracted from our responsibilities and the things that God would call us to. So in the chapter, I think it was what, page 107, you have the reflection questions from the chapter that might just be good reflection questions to ask before you post something, before you say something, before you write something. You do well to ask maybe some or all of these questions to just honor the Lord with your speech. So maybe go through those questions at a later time. But God's word is so helpful and practical. The way of wisdom is available. Wisdom comes from God, and he's made wisdom available to us in his word. Let's go to his word to know it and to obey it and to apply it in all of life, even this area that we've been studying this summer of digital media. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. May we just bow the knee as we think rightly upon who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do. God, may we seek to live out our lives in a manner worthy of our calling. May we seek to glorify you with growth in godliness, that we would walk in such ways that reflect godly character. May we may our speech be characterized by godliness, so that our speech would be wise, that our speech would build up, that our speech would glorify you and that it would serve others. That it'd be for our good and for your glory. Would that be the way that we use words? Be glorified as we go from here. We're thankful for the time we can think upon these things. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.